We turn in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, the last time that we had the administration of the Lord's Supper in Randolph, well, two times ago, we started a new series on the Christian in complete armor. And the sermon this afternoon was the first sermon in that series, introducing the idea, and that's what we look at this afternoon. Verses 10 through 13 is the text. But we first read the chapter in its entirety, Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So far we read God's holy word. The text is verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, the passage which we look at this afternoon is a very important passage of Scripture. And its importance is shown by noting where we find this passage of Scripture in the letter to the Ephesians. Notice that it comes right at the end of the letter. This is Paul's final word of instruction. It is Paul's last urgent imperative that he gives to the saints at Ephesus. In a sense, we could say, it is Paul's final rallying cry to the troops at the church of Ephesus. In the first half of this letter, in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, Paul sets forth who God's people are in Jesus Christ. They are the elect of God, chosen from before the foundations of the world. They have been redeemed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They have been regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit, and they have been made partakers of the riches of salvation found in Jesus Christ. They are the church, the body of Jesus Christ. That's really the theme of the whole letter of Ephesians, the church as the body of Christ. In the second half of the book, in chapters 4 through 6, Paul goes on to show how all these truths he mentioned in the first three chapters need to be applied now to the lives of the members of the church. How God's people now must behave themselves as members of the body of Christ. He touches upon how they are to live as fellow church members, one with another. He touches on how they are to live as in the midst of an ungodly world. How they need to live as husbands and wives, as parents and children, and how they are to live as servants and masters. And we read some of that in the beginning of chapter 6. In the whole letter, Paul gives extremely important teaching and admonition. But now as Paul approaches the end of the letter, in verse 10, Paul says, finally, my brethren. And with these words, Paul emphasizes that this is the one thing they must take heed to. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might as members of His body. And then to explain himself and emphasize his words, suddenly Paul uses the metaphor of a soldier. Christians as soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ. And he says, put on the whole armor of God. Perhaps even in prison, Paul had a Roman soldier that he was looking at as he was inspired to write down these words. And so, Paul explains in verses 10 through 13 who the enemy is, against whom we must fight. He gives a description of the various pieces of equipment that the Christian soldier must put on. And that's how Paul ends his letter. And the result is that what we have before us is Paul's final marching order to the saints at Ephesus. You know who you are. You know how you must live. You know the spiritual battles that you will fight and that you are called to fight. Now go forth, armed for the battle, strong in the Lord, having put on the whole armor of God. So hopefully we get a sense of how important this passage is at the end of the letter to the Ephesians. Well, it's also these words that make this passage appropriate this afternoon as we come from the Lord's Supper. We've just come from the table of the Lord. We've been reminded of who we are as members of the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus has nourished us and strengthened us in our spiritual lives, and now this afternoon, as the captain of our salvation, addressing us as the soldiers of His army, He says to us, now go forth, strong in the Lord, fight the good fight of faith, put on the whole armor of God, quit yourselves as men, and fight as faithful soldiers of the cross. Well, without drawing attention this afternoon to the different pieces of armor that we need to put on, the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and so on, we look this afternoon at the calling we have to put on that armor and to fight. So we take as our theme this afternoon, putting on the whole armor of God. We look first at the urgent need. We look at the enemy that we need to fight and are called to fight against. Second, we look at the divine provision. We look generally at the armor God calls us to put on. And then third, we look at the clear calling we have. And as we begin looking at this passage, we focus in first on verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Perhaps one of the main reasons it's good to consider a passage like this is simply to be reminded of the fact that we have a spiritual battle that we must fight, and that we as Christians are involved in spiritual warfare. Some Christians, many who would call themselves Christians, would like to view Christianity as if it is simply a positive, peaceful religion, as if there's no spiritual battles at all. Many, in fact, would like to see Christianity as not an entrance into warfare, but as an exit from warfare. As if Christianity is the solution to all our battles and struggles, and that if you would just become a Christian, your battles and your struggles would simply vanish and go away. Well, we know that's not the case at all. There's a spiritual battle we are fighting in. And here in verses 11 and 12, Paul emphasizes the point. And if these verses sound intimidating to us, or a little bit scary, that's because in a sense they're meant to sound intimidating. Paul is emphasizing that the spiritual warfare of the Christian is no child's play. Are you a Christian? Well, then you are involved in a battle, and it is a difficult, dangerous, fight to the death kind of battle. And this will be your reality until the moment Christ calls you from the battlefield and takes you to the church victorious in heaven. Well, the Ephesian Christians were well aware of this fact. In fact, Paul writes verses 11 and 12 the way that he does because he knows the Ephesian Christians would have been well aware of what he is talking about. Ephesus itself was a very spiritual city. Ephesus was a center of magic, dark magic, and demonic activity. As one commentator put it, of all ancient Greco-Roman cities, Ephesus was by far the most hospitable to magicians, sorcerers, and charlatans of all sorts. Maybe the children here remember how the church of Ephesus was established. From the book of Acts, we learn that many of the members of the church at Ephesus were at one point in their lives involved in occult activity. In Acts 19, verses 18 and 19, we read this, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, many of them also which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." So while there are many today who would laugh at the idea that the devil exists, and that there are all kinds of demons working under the devil, trying to turn people away from the Lord and lead people further into sin, while many believe that the only reality that there is the reality of what you can see with your eyes, the saints at Ephesus knew better. They knew what was going on spiritually. Perhaps for some of the Ephesians, their history and the occult practices continued to be a significant source of fear or anxiety. These saints knew the spiritual forces they had to fight against. Well, we need to know the spiritual forces we need to fight against too. In verse 11, Paul mentions the devil. The word devil means slanderer or false accuser. He's also called Satan. The word Satan means adversary. As Satan and as the devil, he is the enemy of God, and he's the enemy of all those who belong to God. In the Bible, he's also called the tempter, the destroyer, or Apollyon, and the evil one. In the scripture, he's called the dragon, that old serpent, and a roaring lion. In the scripture, he's called the God of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air. Jesus calls him a murderer and a liar and the prince of this world and the father of lies. This is the one with whom you must do battle. And all these names emphasize just how powerful and deceptive Satan is, and that to some degree he rules in this world. He rules in this world because when Adam sinned, in the beginning, Adam chose the side of Satan over the side of God. And God, in his just judgment against the sin of man, gave Satan the legal right to exercise dominion over man's soul in sin. The reality for us as Christians is that Jesus has satisfied God's justice against all our sins, and Jesus has delivered us from the power of the devil. We are, as Christians, no longer under the dominion of Satan. We belong to Jesus Christ, who has established his rule of grace in our hearts. But it's precisely that fact that makes this warfare the fierce and serious warfare that it is. We are no longer the friends of Satan. We are no longer for him, but we are against him. And this is the antithesis. God has placed hatred, enmity, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, between you and Satan. And now, and all who are of Satan. And now Satan, the murderer and deceiver and liar and prince of this world, is determined to attack and hurt God's people and lead them back into sin and make them miserable and, if at all possible, spiritually kill them. We are the devil's enemy, and the devil is our enemy. Not only is there the devil against whom we must do battle, there is his whole dominion. And that's what we read in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. These words make reference to Satan's dominion and those who are under him. What do these words mean? Many will say that these different words, principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, wickedness in high places, all these names or words are referring to different ranks of demons. And that's a common explanation, and it's a plausible, it's a perfectly fine explanation. It makes sense that there is hierarchy among the demons. But there's also the possibility of interpreting this passage very generally this way, by interpreting it this way, that Paul wants us to be aware of the different qualities and the different characteristics of the spiritual enemies we face. The spiritual enemies that we must do battle with are organized, they are powerful, and they are emphatically spiritual. And perhaps that's all Paul is emphasizing as well. First, then, the demons against which we do battle are principalities and powers. And these two terms would point to the fact that the devil's army is very organized and structured. There are demons who have authority over other demons, who in turn have authority over other demons, principalities and powers, a hierarchy. Second, the demons we fight against are rulers of the darkness of this world. And these words point out that the demons rule and direct the evil and the depravity of this world. In a sense, mankind, fallen in sin, has absolutely no ability to fight against the schemes of Satan. Rather, the opposite is true. Mankind, fallen in sin, is under the rule of the demons. They are rulers of the darkness of this world. And then third, the demons we fight against are spiritual wickedness in high places. And this description emphasizes that those against whom we must fight are emphatically spiritual. So there's a hierarchy. They are rulers, and their power is a spiritual power. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, though sometimes flesh and blood do enter into the equation, but we are fighting against spiritual beings who use spiritual weapons, who are focused on spiritual results. They have spiritual goals. And that perhaps is especially what we need to remember. The enemy against whom we fight is a spiritual enemy. You can't fight against this enemy with machine guns or with bombs. You can't fight against this enemy with policemen or metal detectors. The enemy fights on a higher playing field. You need to fight against him spiritually. And we need to remember that his purposes are spiritual as well. The devil and his dominion don't just want to make you physically scared. He doesn't just want to make you physically sick. He doesn't just want to kill you physically. He wants your soul. He wants your mind to be perverted and twisted and to be mired with depravity, the filth and depravity of this world. He wants your soul to become spiritually depressed. He wants, if at all possible, to destroy your faith. He wants you to betray the Lord, to stop trusting Him. He wants you to be distracted by the cares of this world, to believe a lie, to give in to temptation, to lose hope, to stop loving your neighbor, and to walk in sin. He wants you to give yourself over to your unholy anger towards your spouse, towards unholy thoughts of greediness and pride in the workplace, towards selfishness and hypocrisy and superficiality in your church life. That's what he wants. And all of this is emphasized to us at the end of verse 11 with the word wiles, that ye might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the word wiles is actually the word from which we get the word method. We must put on the whole armor of God in order that we might be able to stand against the wiles, the methods of the devil. What are the methods of the devil? Perhaps the first word that comes to mind is the word deception. The devil is a deceiver and a liar. His method is that he makes evil look good and the good look like evil. His method is that he attacks the truth, he hides the truth, he corrupts the truth, and makes the lie look like the truth. It's very striking that the very first piece of armor that the Christian must put on is the girdle of truth. We must have our loins girt about with truth. How do you know anything about righteousness? How do you know anything about the gospel? How do you know anything about how the Christian is to live? How can you wield the sword of the Spirit if the truth itself has been replaced with the lie? Satan's method is deception and the lie. And Satan is so deceptive that sometimes he makes us think there is no spiritual battle really going on. Maybe that's where some of us are at this afternoon. I can't think of a spiritual battle going on in my life. That's exactly what Satan wants you to think. At other times, Satan wants us to think that he is much more powerful than what he really is. And so he says to us, what's the point in resisting? What's the point of fighting against me? I will defeat you sooner or later. So just give in. And so often we are deceived. Sometimes Satan will even use the truth. He will use one truth in order to make another truth look like the lie. He will use one truth in order to, in his own crafty way, attack another equally precious truth. But always he is attacking the truth. And he's relentless. He doesn't care how old you are, how young you are. He doesn't have any respect to the trials and the struggles you're going through right now. He's not sensitive to your weaknesses or compassionate towards them. The exact opposite is true. He plays on your weaknesses. He's a wicked enemy. He's a wicked enemy. He will never fight fair. He will never show mercy. He will never take pity. He will never be mindful of your human frailties. God is mindful. God takes pity. God shows mercy. But Satan never does. Satan will never give you a way of escape. He doesn't have any goodwill towards you. His whole being burns with the desire to see your soul burn in hell with him. And what is our calling? This amplifies everything. Notice the very beginning of verse 12. For we wrestle. That's your calling. You're called to wrestle this enemy. Paul doesn't say, get out your rifle and shoot the devil from a quarter mile away from your tree stand. Paul doesn't say, you need to box with the devil, swap punches with him. No, Paul says, you will have to wrestle with the devil. Children, do you know what wrestling is all about? I think you do. I remember when I was a teenager going to young people's conventions in Ontario late at night when it was really time that I was supposed to be brushing my teeth and we were all supposed to be doing devotions in the cabin. What we would be doing instead is this. We'd be taking the mattresses off the bunk beds. We'd be putting them on the floor, putting them around the posts of the beds, and we would begin to have wrestling matches. And you know one thing I remember from those wrestling matches? I remember watching the fact that it didn't take more than 10 seconds and those boys who would be wrestling would be red in the face and huffing and puffing. Because wrestling is exhausting. Wrestling is one of the greatest tests of strength and endurance there is. And it's tough, hands-on combat where your whole physical being is involved. And even more than just your physical being. And you take hold of your enemy, your opponent, you grapple him arm in arm, and you try to harness all your strength and weight in order to put him down and conquer him. And it's close and it's personal. You smell their breath, yet you feel their sweat. And the enemy is relentless until the moment when neither you give in or he, your opponent, flees from you and leaves you alone. That's wrestling. We don't usually think that that's how soldiers would fight, but in Paul's day, oftentimes, this is how soldiers would end up fighting on the battlefield. Hand-to-hand combat. And God's Word says, we are called to wrestle spiritual forces. We are called to wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wrestling matches. That's what this fighting looks like. Well, from all this, I hope we can begin to see the urgent need we have for the armor of God. How can we of ourselves, without the armor of God, without putting on the whole armor of God, fight against the devil? We cannot. And we can't do this either. We can't say, I didn't ask for this. We can't say, well, I'm just going to sit on the sidelines and watch for a while other people wrestle the devil. We can't say, I'm going to take a break today. Some people have that way of thinking, that they can be a Christian without being a Christian soldier. Instead, they're simply going to be a Christian civilian. I won't be a soldier going off to war, but I'll fight on the home front. I'll work in the factory, I'll make the ammunition, I'll stay on the farm raising the animals, I'll see my sons go off to war, or I'll pray for my husband who goes off to the front lines of the battle, but as for me, I will sleep in my cozy bed tonight. No, that's not the option for the Christian. The choice is not whether you're going to be a Christian soldier or a Christian civilian. The choice is whether you're going to be a prepared Christian soldier or an unprepared Christian soldier. You will be a soldier. You will be engaged in the conflict. It's precisely for this reason that Paul does not merely say, bring the armor of God along with you on the off chance that you might need to put it on. No, he says, you will need it. Put it on. So we see the urgent need to put on this armor. Now we need to look at the divine provision. We need to look at what God supplies us with for the battle. We're not going to take a look this afternoon at the different pieces of armor that God gives us. What we want to do this afternoon is look more generally at verse 10 and what Paul says in verse 10 and the beginning of verse 11 and the idea of armor in general. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God. If we look at verse 10, the first thing we might notice is that the word Lord is not in capital letters. It's referring to our Master, Jesus Christ. Not referring to Jehovah, the Lord Jehovah. It's referring to Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our strength comes from Jesus. Our strength does not come from ourselves. We don't fight in our own strength, but we fight in the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does Paul say in Philippians 4, verse 13? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So what does it mean to be strong in the Lord? It means that by virtue of our union to Jesus Christ, we live out of Christ. And by His almighty power, we are strong to fight against the wicked one and the spiritual battle against the wicked one. In the second half of verse 10, we read, and in the power of His might. And the interesting thing to point out about this second half of verse 10 is that the word power Paul uses is the same word Paul uses earlier in his letter when he's referring to the power of God, whereby God raised up Jesus from the dead. Near the end of chapter 1, Paul emphasizes to the Ephesians the great power of God, the power by which He raised Jesus from the dead. In fact, if you would scan through the last part of chapter 1 and again the last part of chapter 3, you would see that Paul wants to emphasize this idea of Jesus' power. He wants the Ephesians to know how powerful God is and how powerful Jesus is. At the end of verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 21, Paul emphasizes that Jesus has been raised from the dead and God set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And so God is powerful, and Jesus, God has raised Jesus to a powerful position. In John chapter 1, or John 4, 1 John 4, in John's letter of 1 John 4, verse 4, John writes, the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. Paul emphasizes, and so does John, that in Jesus we have a power that is far greater than the terrifying power of the devil and his whole dominion. In addition, what is very encouraging to think about is the fact that through our union to Jesus, we have access to the very same power by which Jesus wrestled with the devil and destroyed him. Or just think of it this way. The very same armor that we are called to put on as Christians is the very same armor that our own captain, our own leader, the captain of our salvation, wore in the battle. The armor God gives us to defend us and protect us against Satan's onslaught and to fight against him is the same armor Jesus Christ Himself wore in the decisive battle He fought on our behalf. We fight in the battle with the same equipment that Jesus used to crush the head of the serpent. And that ought to be encouraging. This is also one of the ways in which the pieces of armor point us to Jesus Christ. Because everything that we are to put on, in the end, we'll see this in a moment, in the end, it's really putting on Christ. He is our belt. He is our breastplate. He is our helmet. The belt of truth we must put on is the same belt of truth that Jesus wore when He was seen wearing the belt of truth in Isaiah 11, verse 5. In Isaiah 11, verse 5, a passage speaking about the Christ, the Messiah, we read this: "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Righteousness and faithfulness. Truth is really the word faithfulness there. Jesus wore the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the helmet of salvation that God gives us to wear is the same breastplate and helmet Jesus wore. In Isaiah 59, verse 17, we read about Jesus: "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak." The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God that we must use. That's the same weapon wielded by the servant of the Lord, Jesus, in Isaiah 49. In Isaiah 49, verse 2, we read, "And he," this is Jesus speaking, "and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword." The word of the Lord is a sharp sword. And what is our calling? Notice the word that Paul uses at the beginning. The word of the Lord is a sharp sword. And the point is, what God clothes us with is nothing less than his own armor, the same armor Jesus already wore. Jesus wore the armor of God. Jesus himself won the victory in that armor, and Jesus supplies us with the same armor and calls us to go forth strong in his might. And you can see that in the life of Jesus too, how he wore the armor. How did Jesus fight against the temptations of the devil? Three times over, he says, "It is written," and the devil left him. He uses the sword of the Spirit. How did Jesus withstand every temptation? By wearing the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and by praying. That's how Jesus overcame the temptations and overcame the devil. Every temptation that we face in this coming week, whether it be lust or gossip or anger or pride or selfishness or self-exaltation or lying or coveting, all these temptations, Jesus himself faced them and stared them down. He faced them without sin in himself, and he stared them down and he overcame them with the same armor that he now graciously gives us to wear. And what is more, because of Jesus' victorious life, death, and resurrection, not only is the power of Jesus at work within us, but the victory itself has already been determined. And that's what we celebrated this morning. And that's also how we must now fight. In a sense, we fight differently than Jesus. Jesus fought to obtain the victory, and now we fight in the awareness that the enemy's head has already been crushed. He still fights, but he has a mortal wound, and the battle has already been decided. So what we must recognize is this: the command to put on the whole armor of God is, in essence, the command to put on Christ Jesus himself. Not just to put on the armor he wore, but put him on. He is your armor. His power is your armor. And his power comes to you in these very tangible ways. Namely, as you hold fast to the truth. Namely, as you keep the gospel in the forefront of your minds. That's how you keep from temptation to become discouraged. That's how you're strong against your lustful desires. Hold fast the truth. Keep the gospel and who you are in Christ before your eyes. Remember that all your sins have been forgiven because of Christ's shed blood, which atoned for your sins. Cling tenaciously to the word of the Scriptures. And pray. That also, too, is an activity of the Christian soldier. Pray without ceasing. Well, how encouraging this is. How encouraging as we see the enemy against whom we must fight, but also how important this is to remember. Sometimes we walk through the day and we feel as if we have to fight against sin and Satan all by ourselves. Sometimes I feel so weak and defenseless. Sometimes Satan and the powers of darkness and the temptation seem so strong and mighty. Sometimes the sight of my own sin makes me feel so defeated already and even just unworthy to be a soldier of Christ. But the reality is, the one who died for you, the one who separated you out of the kingdom of darkness and brought you into His kingdom of light and enlisted you and made you a soldier in His army, He's also the one at work in you, strengthening you and equipping you for everything you need for the calling He calls you to live out, for the calling He's given you, and for your specific place in the battlefield. And what Jesus' victory over sin and hell means is that your struggle against sin is never hopeless. Jesus Christ is in you and He is all-powerful. He is the one, as Paul writes earlier, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. And even when we struggle to the point where we stumble into sin, and even when Satan accuses us of our great sin, we remember the gospel. We meditate on God's works of old. We talk of His ways. And we remember that God is powerful to forgive and glad to cleanse His people from all sin. And in Him, we will have the victory. And what we need to remember is that as God's elect people, this is precisely God's purpose with us. And this is what will happen. God will sanctify His people. He will give them the full victory over sin and Satan. All of this should be encouraging so that we keep fighting. I don't know what your battles are, but keep fighting. Get up if you've fallen. All this should give us the encouragement to keep on trying, even in those areas where sin continually seems to have the upper hand. No, you don't have any power in and of yourselves, but you are strong in the Lord, and you are called to be strong in the Lord. Just as we confess that our sanctification is all God's work from beginning to end, just as we confess that when we enjoy real advance in our spiritual battles, we know it's nothing we have accomplished, but that all the glory goes to God. Just as much as we know all that is true, the attitude we must have is also this. I may not be passive, but I must fight. I must fight with all my might. I must avail myself of the power unto which I have access in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, I am strong. I must take up the armor. I must put it on, and I must fight. Putting aside all pride, putting aside all fear and intimidation, knowing that it is God which works in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure, I must take up the serious calling of working out my own salvation with fear and trembling, making use of the armor God has given me, and fighting against the wiles of the devil. Again, where I am weak, and where I stumble, and where I fall into sin, then I remember, yes, my only hope and my only strength is found not in myself, but in Jesus Christ. I am strong in the Lord. I am strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Yes, of myself I am weak, but I also know that the Lord's strength is made perfect in my own weakness. I can even glory in my infirmities. And I can glory as I struggle through this because I know as I struggle, the Lord is pressing me closer to His side and I feel that. I flee to Him. So I glory in my infirmities so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. And that the power of God might be revealed, not the power of man, but the power of God in and through me. And so the clear calling we have is to put on the whole armor of God and fight. It would be a pleasure to go through the different pieces of armor that the child of God must put on. Maybe we've caught a glimpse of that already this afternoon. But for now, what we simply focus on is the calling to put on the armor of God, to put on Christ. Congregation, always look to Jesus Christ. Congregation, always trust in Jesus. You need to make that a reality, to trust and depend on His strength. Always be living by faith. Always be in the Word. Always be in prayer. Always, as we heard it this morning, remember the works of the Lord. Look to Him. Trust in His promises. That's how we can and will be and are strong soldiers in the army of Christ. The life of the Christian is a battle. You are walking on a battlefield right now, an active battlefield. Don't be discouraged when it actually feels like a battle. Don't be discouraged. In the midst of the battle, remember to rest in the finished labors of Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Rest assured that the Holy Spirit of Christ is in you. He dwells in you and He is equipping you for the battle. Look to Jesus. Arm yourself with His Word. Pray without ceasing. And being clothed with the armor of Christ, you will be able to stand. Under fierce attack, you will be able to stand. Resist the devil, Peter says, and he will flee from you. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Remember that you are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Even your place in the battlefield, even the warfare Christ calls you to carry out, is working for your own salvation. You are more than a conqueror because you're not just conquering Satan, but even the warfare you are engaged in, God has ordained it and God is controlling it to lead you on to victory. You are more than conquerors. And so we come from the Lord's Supper. We hear the call to put on the whole armor of God. We see the struggle. And then we remember the words of the Apostle Paul. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go forth in that reality. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, Jesus Himself was all powerful. Jesus Himself was strong to cleanse the temple. Jesus Himself withstood the temptations of the evil one. And Jesus Himself was so strong. He lives in us and dwells in us. May we see that. May we put Him on more and more and take from Him what He freely gives us. And may we be strong, O Lord. Use this preaching to stir up our hearts, to take up the warfare again for another week. And to be strong in the power of Jesus' might and to stand and enjoy, even as we fight and we see others fighting around us, with us. We pray, Father, give us the grace to be able to see the battlefield and what it is and how we are more than conquerors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.